Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from our guest speaker. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, I appreciate your prayers for Ronald and myself as we were in Mozambique. We got home last night about 6 o'clock after, 2.5 hour flight, 11 hour flight, 4 hour layover, 9 hour flight, 1.5 hour drive. Yeah, that was about it. And so we got home last night. And so it was a great trip. And what's great about it is I got to work with the pastors that Gateway's been investing in. And I got to have dinner. We had dinner in the home of the main pastor that started all of this, and that and to see how God has used the investment that Gateway's made into the ministry there, and spend the week with Brian and Becky Harrell, who were called into missions out of Gateway and have been in Mozambique for the last 13 years. It's so exciting. And today, I've got a very dear friend who's going to share with us. I first met Dustin when he came. He was a youth pastor, and he and a group of college buddies all believed that God was calling them to Columbia to start a church downtown to help reach students. And they started Midtown Church. And so he was the founding planner there, and it was just so thrilling to see what all he has done there, how God used him. I remember one Sunday night, I had the privilege of going to their baptism, and because one of our college students asked me, that was in our church, but was going to Midtown when he went to USC, asked if I would do his baptism, and they baptized like 60-some students that night. It was amazing, so exciting to see what God has been doing. Well, about 5.5 years ago, God called Dustin to North American Mission Board, which is in Atlanta, and that's who does our Southern Baptist mission work in the North America area. And it's been exciting to see what God's doing through his ministry and the influence that he's had with church planting. And in fact, he's going to be meeting with our missions team right after this service for lunch and be talking about what's the next thing that Gateway could be a part of. You know, we've been involved in Toronto with the Sin churches. Well, Dustin is one of the leaders of all of that, and he's going to help us to figure out what might be the next area that we go. And so that's going to be a great, important meeting, so be praying for that. But a cool experience Dustin and I had, I invited him to go with us to Israel one year. And we got to the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized, and we kind of looked at each other and said, hey, I think we ought to baptize each other. And so here are these two pastors. We got to baptize each other in the Jordan River where Jesus was. Now, you know, it was just the experience of being baptized where Christ was, and that's what made it so special. But I always count it really special that it was my buddy Dustin that that baptized me, because I was baptized when I was about 8 years old back in the home church I grew up with. So that was that. You know, and that's when after I prayed to receive Christ, but this was just a very unique experience. So if you would, welcome Dustin as he comes to share with us today. So let's give him a big welcome.
All right. I also remember that experience, and I think the water was about 52 degrees. It was very cold. Everybody doing okay? All right. Grab a Bible, if you would, and go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is where we'll dig in for a little bit. We're going to take one verse and really just break it apart here for a few minutes together and just talk through what this passage means, how it applies to life, and what it looks like as you guys, we continue this series called Stronger. I came with my son today. I brought him. We drove in last night from Atlanta, and it reminds me, he's 8, and I have a daughter who's 5. When we first moved to Atlanta, now I don't know if you've been to Atlanta or not, but has anybody ever gotten frustrated driving in Atlanta, ever? Okay, so you're human. We Atlanta can be some of the most frustrating traffic on the planet. Now, I moved there and didn't really know if that was the case and what it would entail. So one night it's about 5:30, and I decide, hey, we didn't have anything for dinner that night. We were still getting the house put together, and so I said, hey, let's go grab a bite to eat. We'll just go get the pizza, bring it home. And so if you've ever driven at 5:30 p.m. In Atlanta, you don't just go out and get pizza. So we thought, let's go get a slice of pizza. We drive out and get in the car, and it was extremely frustrating. And so as frustrating as it was, I began to get frustrated with the traffic and express my feelings out loud, and which I don't know why we do that. We're in a car. They can't hear us. But maybe it just makes you feel better, makes me feel better. So I'm expressing my feelings. My son is in the back, and I thought, well, maybe I need to distract myself from what is going on in this moment. Maybe I need to distract myself from what's happening. And so I asked my son the question. I said, hey, Jack, what's the gospel? And he said, good news. And I said, that's right. The gospel is good news. And I said, well, but what's the good news? He said, we get grace. And I thought, okay, that's like, why don't you write books? Like, this is incredible. We get grace. He's about 3 and a half at the time. I said, yeah, we get grace. And so I said, well, what's grace? He said, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Like, this is incredible. Like, I have a 3 and a half year old theologian on my hands. He doesn't even have the Holy Spirit yet. Like, this is incredible. And so he said, and then he went on to give an illustration. He said, you know, sometimes like with, he has a little sister. I'm like, you know, when I do stuff with my sister, like I hurt her or something or push her, which is quite often, and you don't discipline me? And I said, yeah. He said, that's grace. It's like, oh, thanks for the illustration. By the way, do you think he's ever tried to take advantage of that before, ever? Absolutely has tried to take advantage of that. Not too long ago, his sister was standing on a stool, and he thought it would be better for her not to be standing on a stool, so he took it into his own hands to make sure she got off the stool in his way, and he looked at me, and I was like, Jack, let's go. Like, we have a room. We go talk in that room and talk through everything, and he said, let's go. He said, Dad, are you going to give me grace? And I want to teach my son the full counsel of the Word of God, and I was like, well, today you're going to actually learn justice. So so we went and had our conversation. And so we're in the car driving. He says, grace is getting what you don't deserve. And I said, that's right. I said, but how do we get God's grace? And he said, Jesus died on a cross. Like, that's exactly right. Jesus died on a cross. But so I pressed him a little further. Like, what did Jesus die for? He sits and he thinks and he's like, and I've stumped him, right? What did he die for? I'm driving, talking about grace, telling people, move. And he goes, Dad, Jesus died for your bad attitude. So I appreciate you guys inviting me to speak, because he's finally out of timeout 5 years later. You know, the gospel is good news. That's what I love about what we have in this. It's not advice. It is not, hey, you do these 4 things and your life will just be better. Hey, do 7 better things and you do bad things and it'll all go well for you. This right here is a proclamation of news. It is good news. And what I love about what God has called us to, he has called us to proclaim this news to people. And so I want to start with the end in mind. The gospel being the good news that Jesus sent that God sent his son Jesus into this world to live the life we could not live, die the death we deserve, and he conquered Satan, sin, and death on our behalf. He has called us to proclaim this news, whether it's to our neighborhood or to the nations, so that one day everyone could sit around, as Revelation would tell us, around a banquet table, where God is at the head of the table and we are his kids. He takes his enemies and invites them to a table, and he takes enemies and makes them friends. I love that picture. So with that picture in mind, what I want to tell you is I think one of the greatest ways that we can proclaim the gospel, one of the greatest opportunities to be able to do that is through what I would call biblical hospitality. It is through the actual table, literally, that sits in your home, that we can begin to invite people to sit in a table in heaven one day with us. And so with that, let's read John 13:35, and then we'll break it apart. It says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We're going to break that one verse apart. I want to highlight, circle a word there. It says, "By this, everyone." Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So I want to take that word, everyone, let's draw a circle, put it in the middle of it, and let's just talk about that word for just a minute as we break this verse apart. In the context and the way in which this is written, everyone here is speaking towards the men of the world, the people of the world. This is talking about those who are not disciples, those who are non-believers, people who are not a part of, as the scripture would say, the way. We're talking about non-Christians here when this word everyone shows up. And we're called to take the gospel to who? To everyone. Go into all the world proclaiming the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. John 20:21 says, "Just as the Father sent me, so I send you." We are sent. We're not just saved from our sin. We are saved for a mission. There's no such thing as an unsent Christian. So you and I are called to live out the mission of God. And I think often when we think about mission, we think addition. I've got to add something to my life. I've got to add something to my life. You got that addition sign. What if we looked at it not so much as an addition sign, but we began to look at it more as an intersection, intersecting the gospel into our everyday lives? I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." So we are called to live on mission, to share the gospel with who? Everyone. So for some of you, that might be what you needed to hear today. Just that simple truth. We are called to share the gospel with that circle of everyone. Now, here's our tendency. Now, I'm going to exaggerate a little bit of this just to make a point. Our tendency is to overcorrect sometimes. So all of a sudden, you hear somebody talk about, we got to share the gospel, we got to share the gospel. And so our tendency is all right, I got to change everything in my life. I got to go share the gospel with everyone. And so it's, all right, I got to meet my neighbors. I got to share the gospel with them 7 times this week. Because the word, the idea of 7 is perfect number. It's in the Bible. I heard some preacher talk about it one time on TV, and he said 7 was perfect. And Jesus played sports, he'd probably wear number 7. And somebody said, if you share the gospel 7 times, somebody will come to Christ. So I'm going to share it 7 times. And then I'm going to, got to reach everyone. So I'm gonna volunteer 3 mercy ministries per week. 3 mercy ministries per week. There's 3 in the Trinity, so we'll go with that, 3. And I'm going to do that Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and I'm going to tell everyone about the gospel. And I'm going to coach a sports team, and no Christians allowed. Nothing but non-Christians on my sports team, because I've got to share the gospel with everyone. And I'm not eating at Chick-fil-A, because it's too Christian. So, because I got to share the gospel with everyone. Right? And we over... correct sometimes to get to this place of everyone, and I don't even know why I go to church. I got to share the gospel. And we jerk the car to one side. And if you think about that, it seems exhausting. And we ask ourselves, how do we find the space, the time to be able to do that? So look back at the verse, John 13:35. "By this, everyone," we got to go reach everyone, "will know you're my disciples if you love one another." I want to circle another word there. "By this, everyone know you're my disciples if you love," what? "One another." So in this context and in this way in which it's written, the phrase "one another" here is speaking towards what? The disciples. Those who follow Christ, those who have the Holy Spirit, those who are of, as the scriptures say, the way. These are the believers. So not only are we called to be on mission to take the gospel to everyone, now we got to actively love one another. You see this, depending on your translation, 52, 59 times in the scriptures, this phrase of one another, of outdo one another in showing hospitality, accept one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens, be compassionate and kind to one another, forgive one another, Encourage one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. We see this one another, one another, one another all over the scriptures. So then maybe the tendency becomes you shift a little bit that way and go, okay, I got to forget the Monday, Wednesday, Friday doing mercy ministry. I've got to have Bible study on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And I'll do accountability on Tuesdays and Thursdays where the person will ask me 10 questions and then 10th question is always, did you lie on any of the 9 questions? Like, I've got to do all that. I've got to go for it. Accountability, accountability, one another. And we got to meet at Chick-fil-A to be able to do those things because it's Christian. Kidding. We got to have a Bible study and I got to go for it. And I've got to be in nothing but Christian groups because one another, got to love one another. Now, I'm exaggerating these ideas a little bit, okay? So there's the got to share the gospel with everyone. I got to live in community with one another. When you talk about them in that way and you think about them that way, it seems exhausting. And I think some of us drown ourselves in the addition of all these mission things and Christian things and do this and this group and that group. I mean, when you look at those two circles on the screen, you have everyone and you have one another. Where do you find the space to actually be able to practice that and do that? I mean, how in the world do we do that? So here's what I want to do. I want to propose an altogether different idea. What if the space was not found by adding something or choosing this or choosing that? But what if the space is actually found in the intersection of those two things? I think that the John 13:35 life is found right there in the middle. And I believe that that middle part of that diagram is often the table that literally sits in our homes. By this, everyone will know my disciples if you love one another. The world, everyone needs to see you and I as believers caring deeply for one another. I mean, do we have to have just this separate thing we do over here for Christian community and then this separate thing we do over here for mission? I think we have to aggressively fight against the false idea that one happens here and one happens over here. I think when that duality exists, the church's effectiveness is diminished severely because it compartmentalizes our lives as disciples. Community and mission are not in competition with each other. I think that they are primarily and often inseparable. You don't have to choose one or the other. Researchers and authors, Tim Chester and Steve Timmis, say this. They say, Western culture has become very compartmentalized. We want to spend more time in evangelism, but because this can happen only at the expense of something else, it never happens. Rethinking evangelism as relationship rather than event radically changes us. Our identity as human beings is found in community. Our identity as Christians is found in Christ's new community. And mission takes place through communities of light. Christian community is a vital part of Christian mission. Mission takes place as people see our love for one another. And then Dr. Todd Engstrom says it this way. He says, the most persuasive argument for the Christian faith is the Christian community. The majority of conversions throughout church history have come not through argumentation, but through belonging to a meaningful community before belief is ever required. Or Francis Schaeffer says it this way. Our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. So John 13:35, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. I think the literal table often in our homes can be the best place for John 13:35 to come alive. It's the idea of biblical hospitality. Now, the word hospitality has been hijacked, right? Like Rachel Ray has made it something else. HGTV, Food Network has made it something else. So I want us to recapture back to what the scriptures say. So my question is this. Let's ask a few questions, and then we'll get into some practical things and get out of here. What is hospitality? 4 questions. What is hospitality? Why do we practice it? What's stopping us from doing it? And what is the end goal of it all? So let's deal with those questions quickly. 1, what is hospitality? Let me say this. Hospitality is not so much about you hosting as it is you offering what you have. And what the majority, if not everyone, of us have is some place that we call home. In an audience this size, in the place that we live, most of you have a place that you would call home, in which you live, in which a table sits. Hospitality is not so much about the opening of your home, though, as is the opening of your life. It's an opportunity to be vulnerable. It's an opportunity to invite people into your life, for them to see how you live, inviting them to a table, inviting them into a home where they see how you and your spouse interact, how they see how other believers interact. Hospitality is practiced with Christians and non-Christians, and we'll get to that in just a minute with the scripture. Hospitality is using our home as a tool to live with gospel intentionality. Listen, the greatest conversations I've ever had about Jesus, to be real honest with you, have not taken place in rows in a church building. They've taken place in chairs that sit around a table. So, understanding what it is. Bible's pretty clear about this. Why do we practice it, though? Why do we practice hospitality? Let me give you three ideas that the Bible tells us. A, God commands it. God commands it. 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9 say this: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another. Now listen to this last part of this verse: without grumbling. Isn't that interesting? Like every time we invite somebody, like my wife's name's Rainy, and she's like, hey, we're gonna have somebody over for dinner. And I'm like, what? Like, it's like God knew us or something, right? Practice hospitality without grumbling. Like every time, think about in your house when you're like, oh, we're having a party, we're having some folks over, we're doing this. Does everybody in your house just go, this is great, this is perfect, there's no clothes laying on the stairs that shouldn't be there? Like everything's put away, it's always, no, we grumble a lot. And Hebrews 13, 2 says this: do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. It's a crazy passage, cool passage. What it does is reference in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. So you can go check that story out a little later. Romans 12, 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So God commands it, letter B. God displayed it. God displayed it. Ephesians 2, verse 12, and then on to verse 19 says this: consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. One day we'll sit at a banquet table. God invites us as his enemies to be citizens of his household. He displays it. Revelation 19, verse 9, eventually we'll sit at a banquet table with God. I love that picture. I don't know about you and your house or family around Thanksgiving, but there's the big table, and then there's the what? The kid table. Now, I don't understand it. I have a mortgage now. Like, I bought a car. I bought two cars in life. I have kids. I still sit at the kid table. I'm 37. I still sit at the kid table. Here's what I love. The picture in heaven is we're all kids sitting at a table with our Father because of the work of his Son. Love it. God displayed it. Letter C, God uses it. God uses it to break down walls. When you practice and biblical hospitality becomes a rhythm of your life, God uses it to break down walls. It shatters any barrier that may be there. It starts friendships. It displays care. So we moved into Atlanta, into our neighborhood, and where we live on it's a cul-de-sac, and there's about eight homes. No one on our street is believers. Four different nationalities represented on our street. I love it. And my wife, we're out in the cul-de-sac one day, and our neighbors across the street, we're starting to engage and learn a little bit about them. And one of the ladies that's there, my wife went up to her and said, hey, you guys ought to eat dinner with us sometime. She's like, yeah. She's like, you guys should eat dinner with us tonight. That's our next statement. Because if somebody says yes, then be like, why not now? And so she's like, why don't you guys eat with us tonight? She looks at my wife, and this is what she said. Because she had like found out that I do something in the Christian world. She didn't know what, but I did something. She looked at my wife, she said, well, you know I'm Wiccan, right? And my wife goes, no, I love my wife's response to this. She looks at her and says, do Wiccans eat? And she's like, well, yes. She's like, Christians eat too. Maybe you guys eat, we eat. We should just like eat together. She's like, okay, well, I mean, I just didn't know because like, and she's like, no, why don't we eat together? Ironically, the lady's name is Hope. And they've become some of our best friends. That was 5.5 years ago. We hang out with Cliff, Hope, their son, Dakota. I mean, when there's, like, we're the person on the list if something happens to Dakota at school and the parents can't be called, like, they call us. Our neighbors right next door are Faru and Horesh. They're from Iran. And when we first invited them to dinner, there was a little bit of like, they were kind of, I don't know, nervous or resistant. So I did what everybody should always do. I just invited myself to eat dinner at their house. I said, hey, I've never had like a traditional Iranian meal. I would love to do that. Do you guys do those? They're like, yes. Do you want to come? I was like, well, that's basically what I'm saying. But yeah, absolutely I want to come. Now, I don't know if this is normal within culture, but it is for their household. We're like, well, when do we come? Oh, we'll let you know. It's like 7 o'clock. I'm like, hey, when are we doing this? Oh, a little later. Like, my kids go to bed at like 4. They're like 9. They're like, come on over. Like, my goodness. It was incredible. And they've become some of our best friends. We had a lemonade stand 2 days ago down in Tracy's yard because we needed her yard because hers is at the four-way stop and we felt like people would be more guilted into buying stuff from the lemonade stand if they have to stop. And so my kids decided they wanted to do a lemonade stand. My daughter said she wanted to do it so she could raise money to buy an American Girl doll. And I just told her I didn't think people would be convinced towards that idea. And so my son said, why don't we give it to people who are victims of the hurricane? And I was like, that's a great idea. Let's do that. Do you know? So we go do this lemonade stand. Do you know who helps us do it? Faru and Horesh, they were right there doing it with us. And Tracy and Hope and Cliff show up and we're just all there doing it. Because these are our people. This is who we do life with. And all of this started by the breaking down of walls through just, hey, do you guys want to eat something? Look, I love grilling meat. I love it. We got a rule in our house. We don't grill in our backyard anymore at all. We grill in the front yard. That might sound weird, but my neighbors love it. Because they'll come over and go, hey, what y'all cooking? Like, you want to join us? Yeah. Like, what do you have in your freezer? Bring it over. Let's figure it out. If you go, I'm not going to tell you my address because I don't know who's in this room. But if I were to tell you my address, and you go to Apple Maps, and you know how on Apple Maps, or you can do it on Google Maps, but specifically the Apple Maps, and it takes a picture of like your house from like the heavens, and you can like zoom all the way down to see your home, and you're like, oh, look, there's a dog in our yard. We don't have a dog. Like that picture, anybody know what I'm talking about on the Apple Maps? Okay, great, 4 people, that's good. So you're all with me. I love it, and I didn't know this till somebody screenshot it and sent it to me, and I went and looked it up. On the Apple Maps, our address, there are 60 people standing in our front yard when Apple took the picture. Because those 60 people are there because guess what we did? All we did was roll our grill out to the front and we put a tent up and we said, we're grilling. 60. And then we start having conversations about the gospel there. And then next thing you know, they're sitting in my home on a Sunday afternoon and we're opening the Bible together. Like this really, like this isn't like made up stuff. This really happens. Like I don't just work for a mission board and talk about it. This is what is happening in our hearts and in our lives. And God is doing and breaking down walls through biblical hospitality. When we lived here in South Carolina, there was a girl that lived down the street from us. She still lives in the area, so I'll say her name was Addie. Addie was a girl who lived with a few other girls that were in college, and so my wife invited them over for dinner, and they started hanging out with us every once in a while, and then, you know, a huge snow hit Columbia, and the whole city shut down. It was like a half inch of snow. And so, you know, no one could go anywhere, and so my wife sent them a thing and said, hey, I know you guys eat with us sometimes, but we're going to play in the snow, and I'm going to cook grilled cheese and vegetable soup. You guys should come hang with us. So for like the next 3 days, because the city shuts down for 3 days when there's a half inch snow, they hung out with us. And I'll never forget, a couple of the college girls walked back, and this girl, Addie, was sitting there, and she looked at us, and she, with tears in her eyes, she just said, thank you. And we said, for what? Like, you guys are fun to hang out with. Our kids love you. She said, I've never known what family looked like. And now I see family. All we did was eat meals with this girl. And she went on to tell us And I won't go into a lot of detail, but how people that were super close to her and her family did some very, very wrong things to her. And it completely crushed her view of what a family should be. Your pastor, Don, just a second ago, talked about baptism one night with about 60 people. She is one of those. And do you know that I've been out of the Columbia area for 5.5 years. Do you know that without fail, every year, she sends me a card on Father's Day? I'm 6 years older than her. Because she said it restored her view of family. You have no idea what just inviting someone to sit at your table will do. And is there something magical about it? No, there's just something, it's just biblical. It's amazing what happens when we see things that are threaded throughout the fabric of Scripture, what happens when we apply them into our own lives. God uses it to break down walls. So what's stopping you from doing it? What's stopping me from doing it? What are our excuses to this? What's our pushback? I'll give you just a few that I hear as I talk to people and I survey people. What's stopping us? Number one, this is number one. My house is messy. That's the number one reason people tell me that they do not practice. My house is messy. Here's what I want to tell you. There's a big difference between hospitality and entertainment. Entertainment is you inviting people over, having everything perfect. It all looks great. And afterwards, everybody's going, your house is amazing. The food is amazing. You're amazing. So what I would ask you is, be careful about what your motive is to invite people into your home. Entertainment is about you. Hospitality is about them. Now, I'm not saying don't cook a good meal. Like, if you're going to cook something that's going to poison people, that's not good for the gospel advancement either. Like, cook a good meal, and if you can't cook one of those, go buy it. Like, there's restaurants that go do it. Like, but it doesn't have to be perfect. People do not need to see that the Christian life is perfect. Your kids do not need to all of a sudden, you know, like, your kids never tuck their shirt in, but, like, somebody's coming over for dinner, and their shirts are tucked in, and they're like, hey, how are you doing? It's good to see you. Thank you for coming to our home. Like, they're a kid. Let them be a kid. Let them see you not be the greatest parent sometimes. Because people need to see that grace is possible in their life. And if we as Christians give this appearance that, oh, you know, white picket fence, everything's going great, they don't get to see that grace makes a messy life possible. Me and my wife don't have it all together. We don't get along all the time. Our kids are not perfect at all. Like, we on this trip for me to come speak, our whole family was supposed to come because we're coming back to Columbia. We lived here for 7 years. It's just me and my son. You know why? Because my daughter was being terrible. I'm like, I'm not taking you this time. You stay home. I should have brought her just to show Columbia grace is possible for you too. Practicing hospitality is not about you. It's about them. Second reason a lot of people give me is this. It's hard work. It's hard. That's why I like what Romans 12:13 says. It says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Now listen to the next two words. Practice hospitality. That word practice comes from the same root word that we get the word habit. Habit is doing something over and over and over again until it becomes normal. Now you guys might think I'm crazy, but my son plays tackle football. He is a quarterback, and I coach. I know you were wondering, we're 3-0. We've scored 79 points so far. The other teams have scored zero. They only have 3 first downs total against us this year. I know you weren't asking, but my wife thinks I'm crazy. I am. The other night I go in and just to check on my son. He's sleeping, and he wakes up and goes, hey, Dad. I was like, hey, Jack, we have a play that's called Orange Crush X. I said, what do you do on Orange Crush X? He's asleep. He's like, what? I was like, what do you do on Orange Crush X? He's like, you want me to show you? I was like, yeah, get up and show me. So he's asleep. He gets up and he goes, I fake this is going this way. The guy in motion is going this way. So I'll go this way and I throw it on the backside to the guy in the flat. And I was like, that's it. You can get back in bed now. Okay, get back in bed. I want him to know that play. So I make him do it over and over again. He can even do it in his sleep. Habit. Practicing something, doing over and over and over again till it becomes the normal rhythm of life. God desires that this is more of a lifestyle. It should become a rhythm. But what we push back on that, and this is the third one that I hear mostly, is I'm busy. That's the third idea. I'm busy. It's going to cost something. You got to figure it out. Let me just throw this out there, though. Minimal, most people in America eat 21 meals a week. 21. I eat more than that. Maybe you do too, but 21. So my question is, how are you intentionally using 21 opportunities right now for the opportunity to have a conversation about the good news that we have? You have 21 opportunities. Who are you eating with? Eat with Christians. Eat with non-Christians. Both. It is amazing what network evangelism will look like. It's amazing for John 13, 35 to come alive. My friend Drew, who lives two houses down, he knows everything in the world about cars. I know nothing about cars. Nothing. Like, I make sounds to explain what's wrong with my car to a mechanic. I'm that guy. Drew's car is amazing. It's immaculate. There's only like 500 or something of them ever made, and he has it. And somehow he's always working on it. Like, it's not broken. Like, come work on my car. It's 270,000 miles. Yours is never broken, but you seem to break it and just work on it. I don't know anything about cars, but at my table sits Drew eating a meal, and also sitting at my table is a friend of mine who's a believer. His name's Clay. Guess what Clay knows everything about? Cars. So what happens? They start talking about cars. Next thing I know, they leave me behind. They don't even care about me. They're over in his garage working on his car. That's perfectly fine. And Clay has now, for a couple of years, been sharing the gospel over and over again with Drew. And what Drew says, the really weird thing is just the friendship you and Clay have. I've never seen anything like it. That's John 13, 35. Invite people to the table and see what happens. Invite Christians, invite non-Christians and see what happens. Now, it's going to be cost you something, but you got 21 meals a week. Figure one out. Just start with one. Put it on your calendar. Put it on your calendar. We started with Wednesdays. That was just the day that worked for us. Now, do we schedule a day? We don't have to schedule a day anymore because it's just become who we are. Our kids every day will say, who's coming over tonight? And there are those days where I'm like, no one. I want to sit in the dark by myself. You know, you have those days, right? But 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says this, not only did we share with you the gospel, but our lives as well. Our lives as well hangs over our couch, that phrase. One of those real Pinteresty looking kind of things, right? Our lives as well. And I'll say to my kids, no, hey, tonight's just going to be us. And they'll go, our lives as well, Dad. It's on our wall. It's in the Bible. I'm like, I'm raising preacher kids. This is great. Our lives as well. It's going to cost you something. I think too often we think of our house as a place of refuge rather than a place for gospel advancement. And I think there's a switch there that needs to be. We're always like, why are people not accepting the gospel? Because we're not sharing it. And I just think that that's a typical, is an easy way for us to create that conversation. Last point is this. What's the end goal of it all? What is the end goal of hospitality? You know, the word hospitality, we get the same word hospice. We get the same word hospital. The end goal is care. The end goal is healing of a soul. Getting people into your home is not the end goal. Getting people before Jesus is. You sit around people and talk to them long enough, what are you going to hear about? Brokenness, hurt, pain. What is Jesus in the business of doing? Taking what is broken and making it whole. Taking what is old and making it new. Taking what has no purpose and giving eternal purpose. That's what Jesus does. So do something. Start now. Bring community and mission together. Have Christians at the table, non-Christians at the table, and watch God the Holy Spirit work. So that one day we can sit at a table and look around and go, those are my neighbors. And those are my neighbors. And that's the guy I work with. And that's the person that coaches that team with me. And that, God's calling us to it. You want to grow stronger spiritually? You want to grow stronger in your faith? Let's be obedient to proclaim the good news and watch God work in the midst of that. And I just want to propose to you and push you maybe a little bit to say, learn your neighbor's names, invite them into your home, and see what God the Holy Spirit may actually do in and through that. Let's pray.